So this week we're continuing to look at the chapter that we are beginning our new year with, 1 Thessalonians 1. And in verse 4, it's kind of a hinge in this passage. Paul speaks of how the church in Thessalonica were loved and chosen by God. And he goes on to say in verse 5 that he knows they were chosen because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And last week we were thinking about part of the fruit of this. Their new life was marked by a faith expressed in work, in tireless sacrificial work, coming from a love for God and for others. But it was also marked by endurance, an endurance that was powered by their eternal, steadfast hope. And this fruit and the power and the Holy Spirit, the conviction that came as they heard and received the gospel, these were not just evident to Paul and his companions. The lives and behavior of the Thessalonian church towards others were transformed in such a way that others could clearly see this evidence of God's work in them. So today we're going to have a look at how they were an example to the church and to the world. And we're still thinking of it in terms of the marks of their authenticity as true believers. So first of all, they're an example to the church. Let's read verses 4 to 7 again. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. There's an old debate about human character and behaviour. Is it formed by nature or nurture? By who we innately are within ourselves, or by the influence of parents, society, education, and so on? I think the best answer is probably the balanced one. It's both. We are, Ephesians 2 says, by nature children of wrath. But how that is expressed in an individual's life is influenced by other factors. So by nature, we are sinners, we're broken people, we are rebels against God. But that obviously is expressed in different ways, in different people, and that can be influenced by our environment. And actually, I think we could say similar about the Christian life. So as disciples, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous in God's sight, but we're called to live out that righteousness here and now. We're called to holiness, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And I think we saw something of the outworking of this last week in verse 3, as Paul commended the Thessalonians' work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the formation and growth of these things in us, it comes both by nature and nurture. It is our new nature. It is who we are as new creations, people created anew in Christ, with the Holy Spirit in us. And we see that in verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God given to us, the Spirit living us in us, that transforms and enables us to live in a Christ-like way. But we also have to nurture that. A huge part of that is our own devotion to the scriptures and to prayer. This has often been the primary emphasis of Western Christianity, not least as faith has become so privatised. But the New Testament speaks actually far more about the role of other Christians in that nurture, in shaping us as Christ-like disciples to be who we have been created to be. And that nurture is not only about teaching, it's also about example. And we see that here in this passage. Paul says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. There's a chain here that's even clearer in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul simply says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's not saying blindly follow me, blindly follow any Christian leader. We need to be discerning disciples who see Christ-likeness in others, not just in leaders, but in other faithful disciples, and who then imitate that, who imitate that Christ-likeness as it's lived out in other people. Now, of course, we need the scriptures. We need the Bible to know what Christ-likeness looks like. The scriptures are our guide. They point us to the shepherd, but other believers give us a lived-out example of what that looks like in day-to-day life. But then we have this other stage as well. So we have Paul imitating Christ. We have the Thessalonians imitating Paul. But then also the Thessalonians are setting an example for others to imitate. As we follow the example of Christ as seen in others, we are also setting an example for others. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And here is more evidence of their status as those who are loved and chosen by God. It is their Christ-like example to other believers. The church in Thessalonica was a shining light among the churches of the whole area. When he talks about Macedonia and Achaia, just that's basically modern Greece and a little bit further north. It's a region where many Jews, as we see in Acts, reacted violently against the church. So they had a great opposition from the Jewish communities. They also had a lot of opposition from the Greek communities. People's hearts and minds were claimed by the Greek gods, pagan gods, by philosophy, by wealth, and by the Roman Empire. And Christians throughout this region, where there was so much pressure from all these different directions, Christians throughout the region looked to this group of believers as an example of faithful discipleship. And we see here something of the nature of their example as well. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We know from scripture that affliction, suffering, it is part of the Christian life. Jesus said it would be so. And the history of the church has proved him right. There is privilege in this. Suffering brings us growth in Christ-likeness. And, of course, we follow in the steps of our suffering Saviour. But suffering in and of itself is not necessarily a mark of true faith. Because what matters is both why we suffer for Christ and how we suffer. And that was where the Thessalonians' example was. They suffered and yet experienced and displayed the joy of the Holy Spirit. That joy is rooted in the past work of Christ, knowing that because he died, we're set free, we're redeemed, we're reconciled to God. It is a joy that's experienced in the present reality of the Spirit, God dwelling within us, allowing us to know his surpassing goodness in the midst of all difficulties, to be assured that we are his children. And it's a joy that anticipates the future certainty of eternity with him, with no more tears, no death, mourning, crying, nor pain anymore. We don't set an example to one another within the church by pretending there's no trouble in the world or in our lives. There's no authenticity in that. There is no right example in there. We don't just prance through life with a plastered on grin and hope that other people catch something of our supposed joy. We set an example by being honest about our suffering, by accepting that it's there, but by facing today and tomorrow with joy, because our perspectives have been transformed by Christ. And when we see that in other believers, I think many of us could probably testify to where we have seen this in others. And it is such a powerful sign of God's work in us. It's one of the reasons that I love to read biography of Christians. Not just to see the amazing things that they did, but actually to see their joy in suffering. It's one of the things that really stands out in so many biographies, to see how God used them and changed their perspectives within the suffering that they were experiencing. It is such an example to us, such an encouragement to us. And I think when we think about the environment in which we're living at the moment, and more specifically thinking about this time of great uncertainty, the restrictions that we're facing, but also more widely with the increasing pressure against the church within our society, I think we need to ask God that we would have examples like this to encourage us, but also that we would be an example like this, that when we face struggles in our lives, God would enable us to face these things with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be an example, an encouragement to one another and to other believers to build one another up. But as we go on in the chapter, the last few verses, they show that the impact of the Thessalonian believers' faith went further than other Christians. It wasn't just that they were an example to other churches, they also set an example to non-Christians. And I think, again, this is further evidence of the reality of their faith. Again, the New Testament says a lot about this. 1 Peter is a great book to read to see how our witness is both the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, but also a life that is distinctively Christ-like, a life that looks like Christ. Look again at the last three verses of this chapter. Paul writes, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul says there, the word of the Lord sounded forth or rang out. Some of the commentators describe it as a phrase which speaks of the blast of a trumpet. It is loud. It's clear. It is something that can be heard. What he's saying is that the word of God was so clear to other people. And the implication of these verses is that some of the Christians that Paul has spoken to and have spoken about the Thessalonians, perhaps even whole churches, were there because of the witness of the Thessalonian church. The word of God rang out and people responded. Of course, it's safe to assume that many who did not come to faith had also seen and heard their witness. So it is being displayed. Their faith is being heard of as they proclaim the word of God. People didn't need to be told about God's work among the Thessalonians because it was well known. They heard it. They saw it. They had the evidence before them that these believers were loved and chosen by God. They preached the good news, but also their lives were an example. And Paul speaks of at least three ways in which their lives were an example to non-believers. First, people saw how you turned to God from idols. This is a non-negotiable mark of a true believer. We may not all have statues of false gods in the house, I hope you don't, but all human beings are idolaters. We give worship, love, devotion to created things when it should only ever be given to the Creator of all things. And these things that we worship, these idols, they shape us. They shape how we see reality. So when we turn from idols to God, all of that changes. We see reality in a new way, and it becomes evident to others. The things that we used to focus on are no longer so important to us. The fears and concerns that dominated us are less prominent in our lives. This often takes time, but turning to God from idols is transformative. It is a change of worldview. It is moving from one kingdom into another. But of course, worship is not just internal and passive. It's not just a matter of our worldview, because it then determines how we spend our energy and time and money. And so turning from idols must also have a positive effect. And that's the second thing Paul mentions. And obviously a change in worldview is a positive thing, but positive in the sense that it is active and outward focused. Paul says you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A lot of this can be included in what we saw in verse 3 last week. The work of faith and labour of love. It is active service, giving ourselves to serve God and so to serve others. There's a couple of pictures or images that scripture uses to speak of this service. In one sense, we are exchanging one form of slavery, slavery to idols, for another form of slavery to God. Paul often describes himself as a bond servant, effectively a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's an appropriate metaphor, an appropriate image, because our service to God is to be all-encompassing. It is to fill and consume our whole lives. And yet at the same time, we're also reminded in Scripture that service to God is actually true freedom. As created beings, the only true freedom is found in proper relationship to God. That's where we discover that this is how we were created to be. And so, in a sense, there is a level of an imagery of slavery there, but it's also a double liberation. We are liberated from idols, and we are liberated to serve God. So we have this complete change in worldview, moving from serving idols to loving God. We have that expressed outwardly in active service that is for the good of others and the glory of God. But the third thing that people saw in the Thessalonians, the third way in which they were an example of the transforming power of true faith as given by God, it was their hope. I think there's an interesting parallel with verse 3. So in verse 3, Paul speaks of their works of faith, labour of love, and steadfastness of hope. And here we have turning to God from idols, serving God, and waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So both of these sections of three things end with hope. We are to be a people of hope. As we've said already, I think we're certainly very aware of the need for that in the world at the moment. And it is a sure hope. It's not like the shaky foundations that people try to build hope on all around us. It's sure because it is guaranteed by the resurrection, his Son whom he raised from the dead. Death is defeated. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We're given eternal life, life secure in Jesus, who has paid the penalty for our sin and so rescued us from God's righteous wrath. The context of the chapter is very clear that this waiting for Christ's return, it's not inactive, it's not a lazy waiting. It is a waiting that leads to service of God, placing him above all other competing would-be idols. It is a waiting that leads us to love, expressed in tireless work for others' spiritual and material blessing. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're told to always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, if hope is purely internal, then no one will ask us for the reason. If it's not something that changes our lives in some way, then people won't see the impact of it. But when hope leads us to seek God's grace that we might throw aside all idols and serve him with all that we are and demonstrate our love for him by actively loving others inside and outside the church, proclaiming the good news and displaying Christ-likeness, if our hope leads to that transformation, then we will cause people to wonder and to ask a reason for the hope that is in us. And so let's pray that we would build one another up with our Christ-like example, and that we would point others to him with that same example. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this passage, we do thank you for those in our lives and in our church family who have set us that example of true faith. We thank you, Lord, for those who set us that example before we came to know you. And Lord, our desire is that as your people, we too would be example setters. Lord, that our lives, our conduct and our speech, our worldview, our perspectives, our service from love, our hope, that these things would be an example to one another, that we would encourage one another to persevere, would encourage one another to love and good deeds. But Lord, also, that we would set an example to the world around us that is in such desperate need of hope. So Lord, we thank you for all that we've seen in this passage, all that we've seen of that church in Thessalonica. And we do pray, Lord, that you would shape these things in us, that we might grow in Christ-likeness, for one another's good, for the good of those around us, and above all, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.